Series today, and it's a sermon series on the book of Jonah. And so, if you know, if you can turn there in your Bible, it's actually really small, so it's going to be hard. You might want to look it up in the front, but it's somewhat towards the end of the Old Testament. So, if you have a Bible, turn with it there. The book of Jonah. We're going to, I'm excited to start the sermon series, and just two reasons why as we start. The first is this. This is the first book that we're going to study from the Old Testament. And so we started this this church with a sermon series in which we gave a whole overview of the entire Bible. And we tried to do that. We did that in nine sermons. And then we started with the Gospel of Matthew. We started Matthew 1, and we got all the way through Matthew chapter 8. So we spent a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount there. And then we picked up a New Testament letter, a letter that a guy named Paul, who was an apostle, wrote to a church in the city called Philippi. So the name of that book is Philippians. And so we studied that over the fall up through Easter. The last couple of Sundays we've had different sermons, and today we start our first book as a church. It's based out of the Old Testament, so this is exciting for us. That's going to be part of our pattern. We spend some time in the Gospel, we spend some time in the New Testament, we spend some time in the Old Testament. We'll continue to walk through our sermon series in some form or fashion like that. And so this is our initial foray into the Old Testament. That's the first reason I'm excited about. The second reason I'm excited about this book in particular is that what we're going to see is we're going to see God's heart on display. And His heart for two very different kinds of people. His heart for those who are insiders. His heart for those who are in the covenant community. But we're also going to see His heart for those who are outside the covenant community. And so this book of Jonah is really, it helps us see God's heart on display, both for insiders and for outsiders. And so, you ready? It's only four chapters. We start today with three verses. We're gonna pray, and then we'll dive into Jonah chapter 1. God, would you? We're pausing right now and asking for you to move and work in the hearts of every single one of us. God, would you speak to us through your word, through this book? About the prophet Jonah and about his life and about your heart and about the Ninevites. God, would you speak to people who live in our day, in our age, in the north side of Richmond? We'd pray for that and ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish and away from the presence of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we're going to look at this introduction to this series through three questions. And so we're going to try to get into this book today and to see how we can move forward in it. So we're going to answer three questions. Who is Jonah? What did God call him to do? And how did he respond? So who's Jonah? What did God call him to do? And how did he respond? And at the end, we'll have some concluding thoughts. So first questions, we'll begin with who is Jonah? Well, verse 1 tells us, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now, this book's only 48 verses long. And the first verse, it just gets right to the point. It introduces us to the main character, this guy named Jonah. And it tells us who his dad is. His dad was Amittai. We don't know anything about him. But we know a little bit more about Jonah because he's in one other verse. 2 Kings 14:25 talks about Jonah. It says this, "He who was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." Now, if you read Kings, or Chronicles or any of those points. There's a lot of names and there's a lot of sort of short descriptions of who they were and what happened and sort of a lot of time and space in a few sentences. And so this is the other place where Jonah appears in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 14:25. And what we learn there is that Jonah served during the reign of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam was the king of Israel while Jonah was a prophet. And Jeroboam was actually a bad king. He was an evil king. He was not a good guy. He didn't lead the people of Israel well. But Jonah was actually, he's an Israelite. He was a prophet during that time period. And that was actually a special place. Not only was he an Israelite, but he was a prophet. So he's sort of in God's chosen people. And then amongst those people, he's been chosen to be a spokesperson for God. And so this guy, he's in his own group, which is a special group. He's got elevated status. And within that group of prophets, Jonah actually got to experience something that most of the prophets didn't get to experience. Did you know most of the prophets at this time were folks who would come up and they would say something bad is going to happen. Or if you don't stop doing this, something bad is going to happen. And they're prophesying against Israel over and over and over again. So there's a guy like Amos. Amos is one of these prophets. And so if you were an Israelite and you saw Amos walking down the street, you'd probably turn around and go the other way because he's probably got something bad to say. Now, Amos was not a popular guy in Israel, but Jonah, guess what he did? He's a prophet. And his one big moment, his one big prophecy, he gets to say something good. And then God blesses the people of Israel through Jonah's prophecy. And they end up rebuilding sort of these fortifications, which ended up helping them, saving them. And so Jonah, unlike Amos, who people would turn around from, he's a popular guy. And one of the commentators summarized it this way. Jonah must have won lasting fame after uttering this prophecy. So that's the one from 2 Kings, and quickly seeing it come to fruition through King Jeroboam's capable military leadership. The prophet had spoken, and what he'd spoken came to pass, the ultimate test for any prophet. So Jonah made a prophecy, and it came to pass very quickly, and it was good for Israel. That puts him in a class, he's a popular guy in Israel. So that's who this guy is. He wasn't the doom and gloom prophet. He was a crowd favorite. And people weren't running from them. They probably enjoyed being around him. God had blessed his people through this prophet, Jonah. Now, that's a little bit about who he is. What did God call him to do? Verse 2 says this, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So Jonah's being told to arise, and then he's told to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was, it says great, this Hebrew word gadol, which we're going to see all over these four chapters. This place of Nineveh, most of us don't know about it, so I'll give you a little of the background on it. Nineveh was one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. It was huge by ancient standards, and it lasted for over 1,000 years. So it became the chief royal city of the Assyrian Empire. When Sennacherib took his reign in about 704 BC. So it was large, it was populous, it was well fortified. It was the leading city in Assyria, which was the greatest power of that day, and ultimately the most disturbing long-term threat to Israel. So these are the folks that if somebody's going to take over Israel, it's probably going to be this group of Assyrians. So Nineveh was located in what is now northern Iraq. It's near present-day Mosul. It's about 600 miles northeast of Israel. And the Iraqi government actually did excavations in the 1960s and 1970s. And we learn a lot more about this city through that process. The archaeology confirms what the Bible says about Nineveh, that their evil was great. Just as they go through and look at what archaeology, what's gotten uncovered in the last 50 years. And they were well known, these folks, the Ninevites, for their cruelty. And because we want to be real here and because we don't want to just sanitize everything, I'm going to read you just a couple sentences about what the Ninevites were known for, okay? This is just so we can get our head around what Jonah is being asked to do. Ashurbanipal, the grandson of Sennacherib, was accustomed to tearing off the lips and hands of his victims. Tiglath-Pileser flayed victims alive and made great piles of their skulls. That these guys were not playing around. I mean, they were incredibly brutal people. And you got to know, it's not just like, oh, God called Jonah to go, you know, to just another normal city. God's calling him to go to a place that's incredibly cruel, that's their biggest group of potential enemies. And so that's what God is calling him to do. And you got to remember that everything, Jonah had become famous because of his prophecy in Israel, and everything that made him famous and sort of well-known and pleasing to everybody in Israel would have made him hated in Nineveh, right? So he's a popular guy in Israel showing up in this part of Assyria. That's a daunting call, a daunting task. So Jonah's being called. He's being told to arise and go to Nineveh. And what is it that he's to do there? He's to call out against them. He's not bringing these warm tidings, right? He's calling out against them and telling them that God sees their sin. So third question, how does Jonah respond to God's call? How does Jonah respond to God's call? Well, he arose, right? That's what we'd expect. He got up quickly. And what you'd expect is him to arise and then quickly move towards what God has called him to. That's what prophets were supposed to do, right? But instead, he arises quickly. And he's not like Moses, who sort of argues with God, who sort of slowly processes. He just arises and goes the exact opposite direction, right? I mean, this is, imagine, like, just geographically to recognize what's going on here. It's like he's in Chicago, and God says, go to New York. And Jonah immediately gets up and starts heading towards San Francisco, you know, for the purpose of getting on a ship and going to China. You know, he's going as far away as he possibly can from that place that God told him to go. And we understand a little bit of why now, right? So he's fleeing. It says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, away from God. So he first goes to Joppa, which is close to modern-day Tel Aviv. And during the ancient times, Joppa was mostly outside of Hebrew control. So a lot of commentators think that Jonah's seeking to avoid God's oversight by going to that city. And the ship that he gets on is most likely a Phoenician merchant ship. He's going to Tarshish, probably a Phoenician port in Spain, some 2,000 miles due west. So at that point, travel by sea was very slow and only safe a few months out of the year. He wasn't getting on a cruise ship. He's getting, you know, he was taking his life, he was risking his life by getting on the ship. And it's that fact that he was willing to risk so much shows his determination to flee, right? He's serious about getting away. He's not just going to San Francisco. He's getting on a boat and going further. So we aren't told yet why Jonah's fleeing. But as one commentator says, by fleeing from the Lord's presence, Jonah announces emphatically his unwillingness to serve God. His action is nothing less than open rebellion against God's sovereignty. So that's the introduction there. So who is Jonah? Who's a prophet? You know, what did God call him to do? Well, God called him to go to this really bad place. And not just talk about them from far away, but actually go into the middle of them and tell them that God sees their sin. And then how did he respond? Well, he went the exact opposite way. He fled as quickly as he could away from God called him to. So I'll talk about this for a few moments, a few concluding thoughts, and I'll introduce the theme of the series for us. The first thought is this. God calls his people to his service. Now, that just might sound just a little simple, but it's just here we need to talk about. We need to recognize that God calls his people to his service. That's how this book begins. This book begins with God exercising his right as the creator over his creations and saying, hey, Jonah, last time I told you to do this and you did it and it went well and you became popular because of it. This time I want you to go do this. God is exercising his right as creator over those he's created. He's exercising his right over those who serve him. And his commands aren't suggestions, are they? Like, not in this scenario. He's not saying, hey, Jonah, I want you to think about going to Nineveh. He just says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. He's expecting to be obeyed in that way. So this might be a new thought for some of us, but it's just important to recognize and sit here for a second. The Creator has dibs on his creation, if you will. He's got Creator's rights. He's got the rights to control and to give direction to those whom he has created. So he calls the shots, and rightfully so. It's just important to pause there as we start this book. The second thought is that sometimes God calls his people to hard places. Sometimes God calls his people to hard places. Now, going to Nineveh was going to be extremely dangerous, right? And the more we know about that city, the more we realize how dangerous it really was going to be. It wasn't going to be an easy assignment. And so, you know, sometimes in the Western church, we say to each other things like this: that couldn't be what God would want for you. It would be too dangerous or risky. What if something happened to you or to your kids? The opening line of Jonah stands in sharp contrast to that way of thinking. Not every call in your life is going to put you in physical danger, but God does at points call his servants to hard places to do hard things. And we just can't get around that. We can't get around that as we study the Bible, that God sometimes calls his people to hard places to do hard things that ultimately don't even look like they're going to succeed, right? Question is, are we listening for his call? Are we listening for his call? Third, Jonah's runaway posture is often our posture. Jonah's runaway posture is often our posture. So Jonah knows God, but he doesn't agree with what God is asking him to do. And Jonah's defiance here is really clear, right? He's getting up and he's going the exact opposite direction of where God has called him. But can you recognize Jonah in yourself? Can you recognize yourself in Jonah? Can you see your heart in Jonah? Can you see his heart in yours here? Now, I want you to turn to the front of your bulletin. We're going to read a quote together there that's helpful on this point. I want you to see if this rings true for you. So speaking of Jonah, says Jonah's runaway posture is our posture. Every time we sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, whether it's doing something we consider big or something small, whether it's doing something we shouldn't or failing to do something we should, we flee from obeying God's commands, friends. That's Jonah's heart is our heart. Our posture towards God is, man, as long as things are going well and as long as the things you're asking me to do seem easy and I can immediately see how I'm going to prosper by doing them, I'm in. And as soon as you call me to do something hard or something that looks like it's not going to work or something I think I can't do, then, man, I'm out. I'm going the other way. I'm fleeing. Maybe not physically, but in my mind, in my heart, in my posture. We flee from God's command. Now, we don't expect, none of us should expect to hear from God like Jonah did, not in that same sense, but God does continue to communicate with his people. He hasn't left us in the dark. And through his Spirit and through his Word, there's so much that we can just say is true for every single one of us that we know about what God wants us to do. And we know that through his Word. And we know that as we read his Word and the Spirit applies his Word to our hearts. And then God does give more specific and callings on our lives. But the question is, what is it that you know God wants you to do that you just don't want to do? Now we're connecting this story. What is it that you know God wants you to do that you just don't want to do? Now, maybe you know that through his word. Maybe you know he's really put something on your heart that you just, you know, he's pushing you and prodding you toward that, but you don't want to do it. If you're here and you're a Christian, what is it that you know God wants you to do that you just don't want to do? How are you fleeing from his authority in your life? How are you fleeing from his authority in your life? How are you fleeing from his authority in your home life? How are you fleeing from his authority in your work life? How are you fleeing from his authority in your close relationships? How are you fleeing from his authority in your finances? How are you fleeing from his authority in your sexual ethic? How are you fleeing from his authority in your extended family? How are you fleeing from his authority at school? Now, this might be new information to some in the room, but did you know that Christians continue to flee from God? Continue to rebel against him? Continue to be in relationship with him, but hear what he wants for them to do and say no, and move the exact opposite direction. Now, the reality is that there are people who've sincerely given their lives to Jesus. They continue to make deliberate decisions to ignore his rule of their lives. Deliberate decisions to continue to ignore his rule of their lives. And the truth is, that's the only kind of person that's in this room. That's the only kind of Christian that's in this room. Are people who are in relationship with Jesus, have sincerely repented and believed, but when his word comes to us at different points, we just say no. Maybe passively or maybe more aggressively, like Jonah here, but continuing to ignore his rule in our lives. And friends, it's the reality that both non-Christians and Christians rebel against God's authority in their lives that makes me so excited to study this book together. Because what we're going to see is God's pursuit of rebels. God's pursuit of people who don't want to live under his authority, who say no to him over and over and over and over again, even to risk their own lives at their own peril to run from him. And so here is the title of the series, I think, that we're wanting to get after. It's not going to be about how great Christians are. We're going to talk about Jonah, God's pursuit of rebels inside and outside the church. God's pursuit of rebels inside and outside the church. So that's what we're saying, is that every single person in this room is a rebel. Some of us have entered into relationships with Jesus already, have forgiveness, have you know, he's atoned for our sin, but we're still rebels. We're still not living completely and totally under his authority all the time. And so are we rebels at every moment of every day? No, but there's this ongoing presence of sin, even in Christians who've been forgiven. And we continue to struggle with God's authority until he comes back. And so it's appropriate. Huh? It's appropriate to put the label of rebel on every single person in this room, whether you are inside the church or outside the church. And what we're going to see in this book, and the amazing part is that verse 3 is not the end of this book. You know, some of us might expect, you know, if we're sort of triumphalistic Christians, we would expect, man, God just got rid of Jonah and he found somebody else that was going to be faithful. Well, the truth is that there are no faithful people like that all the time, in every way, all day long, that never make mistakes. And what we're going to see in the rest of this book is God's pursuit of this man whom he used greatly and this man who ran from him greatly. And we're going to see God's heart for him. So we're going to see God's heart for those inside the church, but we're also going to see his heart for those Ninevites. These people that are doing tremendously horrible things. The people that Jonah's looking his nose down at. And we're going to see God's heart for them as well. And so Jonah, God's pursuit of rebels inside and outside the church. That's what we're going to talk about over the next 7 weeks. And I'm excited about it for this young church plant to spend time there. You see, God's pursuit of rebels in this book of Jonah, we're going to see it's like getting to watch a play of how that happens. You know, it's not just reading a sentence. Oh, God pursues rebels inside and outside the church. We're going to see it happen, sort of in a sense, scene by scene, how God does that and how he works it. And the reality is that what we're going to see over the next 7 weeks, over each and every chapter, is just a foreshadowing of God's pursuit of rebels. A foreshadowing of what? A foreshadowing of God ultimately not sending Jonah, but sending his son. A foreshadowing of Jesus, of God's pursuit of rebels, and the fact that he had to send his son. You see, when God called Jesus to do something, he didn't flee. When God called Jonah, he fled, right? He's calling him to something hard and he fled. Jesus is sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. What he was up against there, taking on the wrath of God, was worse than going to Nineveh. But he didn't flee. Instead, he walked himself to the cross. Not walking away from the hard thing God had called him to, but walking straight to it. And Jonah ran from God's presence, but Jesus, who'd known God's presence all of his life, was willing to give it up so that you and I could have it. And Jonah paid the fare for himself to flee, not caring about the Ninevites, not caring about anybody he was leaving behind. But Jesus paid the fare for others' redemption. And the fare, the price that he paid, wasn't small. It was his own life. So friends, this room is full of people who are running away from God, rebelling against his authority in one way or another. And the call to every single one of us in this room right now is this: stop fleeing. Stop fleeing and repent. Whatever God brings to your mind, whether you're a Christian here and you're repenting today for the 10th time, or you're here and you're not a Christian, and this would be the first time that you would stop fleeing God. And that after you've stopped fleeing and repented, that you would trust that it was never about your good work, that it was never about you being good enough to be in God's presence, but it was always only about God being, about Jesus' work and him being good enough. And you trust not in yourself, not in your goodness, not in your ability to do better tomorrow, but in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It really is. We're going to see in Jonah as a foreshadowing of Jesus. It's a short play that we're going to look at. It's going to give us a little glimpse of God's heart for rebellious people. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it speaks many centuries later, that by the power of your Spirit, you can apply your word to your people. And Father, we're excited to dive into this book, to see your heart on display, your heart for this rebellious guy named Jonah, a guy who experienced great favor amongst your people, a guy who you allowed to do great things, and then as soon as you call him to do something hard, he runs. And God, we just recognize that that's us, that we are people who run from you all the time. And so, Father, would we be able to own our rebellious spirit, both Christians and non-Christians in this room, and the folks that will be in this room in the weeks to come, Father, would you help us recognize the waywardness of our own hearts, the sinfulness of our own lives, and God, would repentance and faith be happening day after day after day and week by week by week? Would we see and learn what it means to be a people in a church who repent well through this book? We'd ask for that and pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.